This is study number 17, studies on the time of the end. Study number 17, isn't that amazing? I didn't know how many I was going to do, and now we're on number 17. And we're talking about the time of the end. That's what these studies have been about. We talked about in study number 16, the two symbols, the two most terrible signs of ruin, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the French Revolution. The two horns that become corrupt also become signs of ruin when they're destroyed or attacked or misused. And so we were describing how the whole world will finally be given to Satan. Satan will then plunge the inhabitants of the earth into one great final trouble, and that's the symbol of Jerusalem, and they both are going to be very similar. You know, they're both anarchy, bloodshed, rioting. See? And so let's pick up right where we left off at, on quoting Sister White, Book Education, page 228. It'd be good to just memorize these, you know, page 228, Book Education, describes the French Revolution, the principles of it. And then the Great Controversy, page 614, talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, you know, of course, there's a lot more material you can read about in different parts of those books, but just for a simple way to remember, 614, Great Controversy, 228, Education. All right, let's continue. Finally, we have the important statements in the last half of Revelation 17. That's what we've been studying here, about the 10 kingdoms agreeing, here's the thing, to give their power to the beast. Obviously, the same beast which has been spoken of previously. In verse 8, the angel interpreter tells the apostle John that it is the beast that thou sawest which he is talking about, not in some entirely different one. In other words, what the angel is telling John here, it is the same beast power all through this chapter. In chapter 17, just different aspects of the same devil controlled organization appearing at different times or on different occasions. That's what the different heads all mean. So the term bottomless pit or abyss is used as a rhetorical figure to represent the place of the demons. This is the headquarters of Satan and his imps. The beast comes directly from the headquarters of the evil spirits and fully represents the cause of Satan. Listen, there's flying saucers. People got cell phones now with video cameras on it. And you see these lights in the sky. Even our military Air Force jets are videotaping these phenomena. They think it's UFOs and so on. They're seeing abominable snowmen walking in the woods and all this stuff. And they're in haunted houses going, hello, is there anybody there? And they hear creaking and there's some kind of communication going on. What do you think that's all about? It's spiritualism, man. You know. The devil's preparing. So is God. And so, this place of Satan's headquarters represents where the evil spirits are, and they also represent the cause of Satan. Thus, it is wholly evil, the very essence of rebellion against God and all that the government of God that it stands for. Satan hates God's government, because in that government there is no place for I will be as God. It does not exist. Even God, who is God, does not consider robbery to be equal with God. He's not even, God himself doesn't even try to make, you know, elbow his way to be God and wants to make sure you understand he's God. No, not at all. But he is God. He really is. He's not created. No one else made him. I don't, and the anti-Trinitarians are so off base. They don't understand what the term God means. You can't be God if you've had some beginning. Or if somebody, some other God brought you forth and you've got all the same divine attributes, still you're not God. God means no beginning. God means self-existent. Always existed. Have your own life, your own power, your own divinity. It's about as much as we can say at this point. And so they have a law, these divine beings, these three persons. And it's got humility in it. Very humility. And so my view of the deity is that the Father is not veiled. He's hidden, but he's not veiled. The divine Son of God doesn't mean that the Father's his dad. No. It just is a term of his character. He's veiled. He's veiled himself as Michael the Archangel, and he veiled himself as a man. See? But his divinity is veiled. Once in a while, his divinity flashes. And then there's the Holy Spirit. He's so veiled, you can't even see him. But the Father's not veiled. He's hidden, but he's not veiled. Just thought I'd throw that out to you as we're passing by. So this headquarters, the bottomless pit or the abyss, is where all these demons live, including Satan. And this whole concept fully represents the cause of Satan, which is wholly evil and is a rebellion against all that the government of God stands for. They don't want to be humble. They want to be God. They want all the power, not the character of God. This explanation also fits its use in Revelation 11, verse 7, where it means the anarchistic form of unrestrained wickedness. That's what we see in the French Revolution. God allowed us to get a glimpse of this so that we're horrified, but what is that? That's what the French Revolution was. Unrestrained wickedness let loose at the time of the Red Terror of the French Revolution. The Red Terror. Oh, you wouldn't want to be alive in that place at that time. Being in a quiet Christian community is a blessing. It might be a bit boring if you're a man of the world and you like bright lights and music and you like to party and go out to the bars and the concerts and so on. But I'll tell you, if it wasn't for the Christians, the salt of the earth, where there are quiet places, nice families, go on a nice little boat ride, take a walk through the hike, you know, quiet neighborhoods, kids playing outside on the front lawn. Oh, we need that. See. And so the Red Terror of the French Revolution, there was no place to hide. If you weren't one of the Protestants that saw all this coming and bailed and got out of France, some of them did. A lot of them fled. They took whatever they had and packed their bags and hit the door. Praise the Lord. And all that was left was the mad rabble. And they went against everybody. Everybody turned on each other. Even the people that started the French Revolution got their heads chopped off 18 months later. So unrestrained wickedness let loose at the time of the Red Terror of the French Revolution. Again, at the very end of time, the same spirit of unrestrained evil, unrestrained evil will once more prevail, for evil angels will then have entire control of the finally impenitent. Final control, full control. Exactly the same conditions prevail at the time referred to in Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 11, verse 7 is talking about the French Revolution, and Revelation has a similar condition. Revelation 17, verse 8 is talking about the time of the end of the world. Same thing. Same thing Ellen White says on page 228 of the Great Controversy. Of the book Education, Great Controversy 614. Okay, so after the deadly wound, that's what happens. Revelation 17, verse 8 comes into play. After the deadly wound that has prevailed for over 200 years is finally healed. As we have learned, this period of time between the wound being inflicted and it being healed is at the very last of the time of the end, when it's healed. And the people of all civilized lands have become so accustomed to civil and religious liberty that they think that these conditions must always continue. That's what the problem is with this country, the way they want to do things. They think that somehow we'll always be able to just get the cash out of the till. We'll just be able to open up the piggy bank and shake it out, and there's money coming out of it. You know, the idea that wealthy people that are multimillionaires or billionaires even, that create jobs because they think of ideas and ways to start a business or a company or manufacture or make something or invent something. And then they end up hiring thousands of people. And then they're told by the government, well, no, now you got to share that equally, including what you make. And everybody, you think these wealthy people are going to say, oh, yeah, so I'm going to take all the risk of investment and start a big company and hire all kinds of people, and I'm just going to give away all my profits. You got to be crazy. I'm not going to do that. And they'll just pull up stakes. They won't start the business. They'll just pack their bags and take off. Disappear. And take their money with them, their wealth with them. And who you think's going to be left behind? There is no... The Lord is the source of all prosperity. And He's generous. No matter what, if you're a small little guy, if you're one of the big honchos, like a Moses guy or a Paul guy, it doesn't matter. Everybody's happy in their lot. So, people think that they're so accustomed to civil and religious liberty that they think these conditions must always continue. Therefore, when the beast of despotism and intolerance appears once more, it's almost as if he has risen from the dead. The wicked, the ones that are pushing for this, are going to be the most surprised at all, because God's people are going to be given a heads up about all of this, like we are right now. And we're going to see it happening, and we see it happening already, and we're not going to be surprised. But the wicked will be, because they're going to say, well, wait a minute, you thought that, but it's not true. Just like when Joseph Stalin wrote his manifesto on communism, you all thought this was what was going to happen, but it didn't, did it? That man killed millions of people. So this shock to those who are so accustomed to civil and religious liberty, and when this beast of despotism and intolerance appears, it's almost as if he has risen from the dead. That's when the deadly wound is healed. It seems he seems to have come from the bottomless pit, the abyss, for this term is also used to represent the condition of the dead. I'm sorry. Then the angel explains that the 10 kings or the kingdoms, about these 10 kings and kingdoms. And so this is when the angel is making his explanation, this explanation to the Apostle John, which we have learned means our own time, the time of the end. The angel says, at the time of the end, these 10 kings have received no kingdom as yet, but will receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. Revelation 17, verse 12. And the angel goes on to state that these 10 last day world powers will have one mind and will give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse 13. Verse 17 says that these 10 powers will agree and will give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. Many have thought that all this refers to the past during the Dark Ages when Rome did compel all the kings of Western Europe to do her bidding. Uriah Smith thought so, but this is a mistake. Plainly, it refers to the future, to the very closing hours of time. This is the interpretation that is given to us by Ellen White. This is quoted from Manuscript 24, 1891. And she says, quote, "The so-called Christian world is to be the theater of great and decisive actions. Men in authority will enact laws controlling the conscience." Now catch that. Men in authority. These may not necessarily be men in the Christian world, but men in authority. Politicians will enact laws controlling the conscience, as well as religious people. Okay? She goes on to say, men in authority will enact laws controlling the conscience after the example of the papacy. Babylon will make all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What does the word every mean? It means every, right? Every nation will be involved. Every nation. I don't care if it's atheist, communist. I don't care if it's a Western culture. I don't care if it's Arabian. I don't care if it's Buddhist. I don't care what it is, what kind of nation it is. Every nation will be involved. There will be a universal bond of union, one great harmony, a confederacy of Satan's forces. Close quote. This is amazing. This interpretation brings these closing verses of this chapter, of what we're studying, this closing study, into harmony with all of its preceding parts. We can now see how this entire chapter of Revelation 17 in its proper context and understand its importance in the closing gospel work of the very last of the time of the end. See, there's the last of the time of the end, and there's the beginning of the time of the end. And the last of the time of the end is a time of trouble such as never was since there has been a nation till that time. Daniel 12 verse 1 tells us. So as already stated, two previous events were types on a small scale of this final universal chaos and anarchy. And what is that? The last days of the siege of Jerusalem under Titus, and then the period known as the Red Terror in Paris during the French Revolution. These two events are types on a small scale of the final universal chaos of the last days. At the same time, we need to see the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit ever. Isn't that how God is? At the time of the flood, there was an ark to be safe in. God didn't build the ark after the flood started. It was while the ark was being built in times of peace, but the ark was available to everybody to get on. The invitation was given. And so these two previous events are given as types. And so when all restraint of civil law, when all social decency is gone, when hatred and the fierce elemental passions reign supreme, when each is determined to have his own way with no regard whatsoever for the wishes or the rights of others, when all alike are completely under demonic control, can anything more horrible be imagined? That's the Lord giving us an awareness of. Wow. And God wants to take us out of this. See? This evil thing. And God's showing us. He's been restraining this evil from becoming this all this time. But this is what's smoldering constantly. The successful stages leading to this final climax are, let's go through them very quickly as we bring this study to a close. Number one, the present anti-Genesis apostasy, already nearly universal in Europe and America, is preparing the way for the triumph of Romanism. Here's a quote from Ellen White, Great Controversy, page 573. Thus, the false science of the present day, which undermines faith in the Bible. Let's say it again. Which undermines faith in the Bible. Anything you hear that undermines faith in the Bible, that's false science. Will prove as successful in preparing the way for the acceptance of the papacy with all of its pleasing forms as did withholding of knowledge, the withholding of knowledge, and the opening way for its ingratitude in the Dark Ages. Close quote. Great Controversy, 573. Number two, the crisis for the people of God comes when all the civil governments of the Christian world, following the example of Protestant America, demand that Sabbath keepers conform in observing the same day of worship as the rest of the world. Conformity. Their refusal to conform brings penalties, culminating in the final decree of universal boycott and complete outlawry. Number three, God intervenes at the last critical moment, but leaves his apparently helpless people here on earth a little longer among their furious enemies as an exhibit before the onlooking universe of what his faithful servants can endure with his grace strengthening them. So what's displayed in this final analysis, they saw the victory of Christ, but now they see God's people. And they see the wickedness of sin and the beauty of righteousness right there, face to face. Number four, all the latent forces of anarchy and social chaos will then take charge everywhere. And the entire world will witness scenes of horror similar to the last days of the siege of Jerusalem by Titus and the Red Terror of the French Revolution. Again, page 614 of the Great Controversy. Satan will then plunge the inhabitants of the earth into one great final trouble. As the angels of God cease to hold in check the fierce winds of human passion, all the elements of strife will be let loose. The same destructive power that was exercised by holy angels when God commands will be exercised by evil angels when God permits, when He permits. Right now, these evil angels, you know, they might appear as an abominable snowman or make a creaky sound or touch somebody, or, you know, even people that Hollywood makes horror movies and weird things happen on the set and there's all this stuff and lights in the sky. They're still under restraint. Those evil angels would love to just come forward and start ripping heads off and terrorizing, but God won't let them. But there's going to be a place where he will. The same destructive power will be exercised by evil angels when God permits. There are forces that are now ready and only waiting the divine permission to spread desolation everywhere. You think it's global warming because we're using fossil fuel? Because we don't have Medicare for everybody? No, I'm for Medicare, but we're doing all these things. We think that's what's causing climate change? No, there's so many things causing climate change. You know, scientifically, the deforestation of the tropical jungles in South America and so on, and the coral reefs and the seagrass and on and on and on, you know, eating animals and barnyard and all the animal food, and, you know, that's what's causing climate change. But what causes the greatest climate change is sin and these demons that are going to spread desolation everywhere. You could ride a bicycle, it ain't going to do you any good when these demons are spreading desolation everywhere. These conditions will be universal all over the earth. Just what Ellen White described there in Great Controversy, page 614. The seven last plagues will be prevailing. Even the regularities of natural law will seem to have come to an end, and nature will have seemed to have gone wild. During these frightful hours, the people of God scattered here and there all over the earth will be living in the midst of this chaos and disintegration of nature with no officiating high priest to intercede for them. They'll be sustained only by their faith in the sure promises of God. Amen. We'll be without an intercessor, but we'll never be without a Savior. Let's read some of these promises. Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we shall not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. Psalms 46. Psalms 91 says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Psalms 91, verses 7 and 8. Well, this is the end of our amazing studies on the time of the end. These are just introductions. And these are warnings. The warnings can save you if you take heed to them. But it's not enough just to be aware of all of the mischief and the chaos and the wickedness that's happening and is going to happen even worse. It's good to know that. But the better thing now is to be clothed in the very sweet righteousness of Christ. And to be, you know, having his eye salve and his goal, which is faith that works by love. That's Revelation 3. I pray that prayer for myself and for you and for all that are listening. And may God be given all the glory. And may we all gather together under that great throne of God's and under the tree of life. And may this wicked world and all of its insanity come to an end, so that God can go on with the business of living a good life, a holy life, a life full of meaning and joy and blessing, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.